Acts chapter 1, first 11 verses. Luke writing at the beginning of this. It says, "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And so when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going to restore Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times, the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek his word. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for being able to be in here today and glorify you. That is what this time is for. We thank you, Father, that we are able to lift up in song, in word, in prayer, that which was given us. We ask that you set aside our labor and let us look to the word even deeper. For the word comes from you, Father, not from any of us. Bless us as we spend this time immersed in the Holy Spirit, reaching towards you. And all of his children said in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Eyes are the organs of vision. They detect light and convert it into electrochemical impulses in neurons. The simplest photoreceptor cells in conscious vision connects light to movement. Right now, as you sit in these pews, your eyes are firing away at a speed you cannot see. The things that are going on in there are unbelievable. Even if they don't work so well anymore, they are still working. In higher organisms, the eye is a complex optical system which collects light from the surrounding environment, regulates it in intensity through a diaphragm, and focuses it into an adjustable assembly of lenses to form an image and convert this into a set of electrical signals which transmits into the brain and forms what you see. The eye, the actual eye itself, is two pieces fused together to form an optical photoreceptor. Complex neural pathways connect the eye with the optic nerves and the visual cortex and other areas of the brain. Eyes with resolving power come in 10 fundamentally different forms, and 96% of them, of all the organisms on this earth, have these. The human eye, the one that you're staring at me right now going, "Where in the world is Dr. Paul going today?" Should have my lab coat on, shouldn't I? Bunch of pens and pencils up there and a slide ruler. The human eye is an organ that reacts to light and has several purposes. As a conscious sense organ, the mammalian eye allows vision. Rod and cones in the retina allow conscious light perception. The human eye can distinguish, are you ready, 10 million different colors in one snap. Think about that. 10 million colors. Similar to the eyes of mammals, the human eye's non-image forming photosensitive ganglion cells in the retina receive light signals, and they make the adjustment and the suppression of the hormone melatonin and entrainment and set the body clock in motion. All from here. All from here. When I read that, I felt about as dumb as I have ever felt in all my life. Because, see, I walk around all the time blustering what a man I am. After all, I'm still only in my 30s. And I tell people all the time, it can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. I got that bad elbow right now, and I don't know what's wrong with it. I still ain't been to the x-rays, and I'm still not taking the pills. And I'm still chugging along. And it hurts a whole lot. But I'll get past it. And I'll go down in the shop and I'll do foolish things like work with a grinder. I just got to grind one little piece. And I won't put on nothing because your eye can blink shut quicker than you can imagine with a foreign object coming at it. No! After reading that, I'm going to get new face shields because I'd like to keep these babies working. Because to me, it could be argued that the eye is the most valuable of all the senses. You lose your sense of smell, you can still see and hear. You lose your hearing, you can still see. Of all the senses, you want to keep them all. But the eyes, with everything around you that you can see, can you possibly fathom what you cannot see? The other day, I had the occasion to stay at home this past Friday and be daddy at home. That's not usually a good thing for me because I generally won't do what I'm supposed to do. We might eat cereal for supper. We might have eggs and bacon for lunch because that's the way I like it. And I remember we had to go down to my dad's house on Friday and we had to pick up a few things that he has been pestering me about to go pick up, a mower and a trimmer and a mini bike and an old Maytag gas engine and a whole bunch of other stuff. And when I left that morning, as I drove out the driveway, I looked at the yard and I said, man, that yard's going to soon be need for mowing again. And when we drove home, I kid you not, that yard had grown an inch. I'm serious. When I drove back in the driveway, I looked around and I said, what? What? I didn't see it happen. But it happened. I know it happened because I mowed the grass that night thinking, man, I can't believe how much that grew in the space of 7 hours. It could be argued that this magnificently marvelous piece of equipment cannot see everything, so man invented things to enhance it, like binoculars. I can't believe how simple a pair of binoculars are. They're ground glass put to an optical nerve with an adjustable centerpiece in it. They take the image, they revert it, they flip it back, they flip it again, and they enhance it to your eyes. And you can sit there and look at those things, and I keep a pair around all the time, and I should start keeping them in the truck so that when I'm driving along and I say, did you see that tractor in that hedgerow? Oh, I got to come back here. And then I'll turn around and look, and there's my wife looking at me and... So we invented binoculars so we can see things. I took the binoculars to the ball game the other night. We got free tickets to go see the Keys play a baseball game. It was a great time. We had great seats. I had the binoculars. I could watch everything. And throughout the whole game, those who made fun of me for taking the binoculars kept saying, what? Can I look through them? Can I look through them? Can I look through them? We invented telescopes, microscopes. We invented microscopes so we could see things so small. Why? Because we wanted to know. We wanted to know what we could not see. How many people in this room ever had a microscope when you was a kid, one of them junior chemistry sets? You know, well, a lot of you need to live a little bit then. You could get all kinds of great stuff in there. You could grow them little salt crystals. Did you ever see them do that? You put that stuff on there and you put it under the microscope and you look down and you could watch those crystals growing. And when I was a kid, they put explosives in the kit. That was dumb. It was funny on one side, but when Dad wasn't laughing, it wasn't so funny. The world's most powerful microscope now built resides in a specifically constructed room in the University of Victoria in Canada. It has been fully assembled and tested. It has a line of scientists on a waiting list, a year and a half long, just to get in there to play with this thing. It is a 7-ton, 5.5-meter tall, scanning, transmission, electron, holography microscope. They call it STEM for short. It is the first one of its type. It had to be specially built piece by piece and brought to the university piece by piece and built in the room by the Hitachi Corporation. All for one purpose: to see what we cannot see. Why? Because we have to know. We have to know. It is in our very genetic makeup. There ain't a single person in this room who ain't at least at one time a day played with something, looked at something, just because you had to know. Right? First time you ever stuck a hot dog in a microwave just to see if it really would blow up. It was worth it. The wait was worth it. It took a full 3 years. It's in a carefully climate-controlled room. It took them 1 year, piece by piece, to build this thing in the room. When the assembly is complete, Rodney Herring, who is the professor of mechanical engineering and the director, said the STEM will be used by local, regional, national, international scientists, engineers, and a plethora of research projects for the advancement of mankind. For the advancement of mankind. You want to know how powerful this thing is? Herring took this microscope and viewed gold atoms through the microscope at a resolution of, and I'm going to lose you, but stick with me, 35 picometers. Doesn't mean anything to you. One picometer is a trillionth of a meter. This resolution is much better than the previous of 49 picometers, blah, 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 blah. What it comes down to is, let me give you a translation. They can look at gold atoms, and this microscope now transmits things that are 20 millionth to the 10 millionth power stronger than human eyesight. I really want to go see this thing. They looked at atoms for the first time. Atoms, what you cannot see is now being seen. That's powerful. That is intriguing. That is the drive. The Hubble Space Telescope. Who in here has ever heard of the Hubble Telescope? Everybody has. It's up there above us right now orbiting. You know, it was carried into orbit in 1990. It was named after astronomer Edwin Hubble, who believed in the Big Bang Theory, that there it started. It transmits about, are you ready? 120 gigabytes of science data every week. That means nothing to any of you in this room, but let me put it into words that even I was able to understand, because I didn't even understand it. That's equal to about 3,600 feet of books on a shelf every week. But do you know what? The Hubble telescope cannot observe the sun or Mercury. It can't look at them. It can't see them. It is the most powerful telescope in the world right now, and that's not good enough. In the year 2022 in Hawaii, the most massive, powerful telescope in the history of the world will be in operation. Now, where they're building this at, I'm happening to laugh. They're building this in what they call a dormant volcano. Are there anything really such truly as a dormant volcano?
If somebody said, Paul, go up there and walk across that volcano, it ain't going on in about 1,000 years. We don't figure it will.
I ain't going across there. Because that'll be the year. They're still alive. But they're building this thing on top of the dormant volcano Mauna Kea to take unprecedented images of deep outer space. Compared to the Hubble telescope, known as the 30-meter telescope, it will outperform the Hubble 1 million times over in every category that the Hubble now performs in. By the time this is built, it will still be only able to do so much. Because there are certain things that we cannot see and we never will. As we look toward today's scripture lesson, we start to wonder, what was it about? You know, when this sermon was formed, I was wondering just where I was going with it, because at the moment it made no sense. I kept listening to the voices inside my head and kept thinking, where am I going with this? What am I doing? But you have to explain it through scripture. So open your Bibles back up, Luke chapter 24. Everybody get there. 45th verse. I'll give you a minute to think about it. What we cannot see. It amazes me what we cannot see. I have two children. You know them very well, Buck and Wally. You can point at that shelf. There will be two things on the shelf. A box of crackers and a box of nails. Go over there and get me the box of nails. They can stand and look at that shelf and go, I can't see them, Daddy. That amazes me what we cannot see. Why are you poking your husband like that, Lori? Luke chapter 24, 45th verse. We have to start right here to start to understand what we cannot see and what this sermon means. In 45th verse, Jesus appears to the disciples and we hear these words. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay into the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when he led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And there they worshipped him and continued to Jerusalem with great joy, continually at the temple, praising God. But if you back up one verse, 44, he said to them, this is what I told you. I told you. I told you what you can see, and you still cannot see it. And so now he explains it to them. And so now we start to understand what we cannot see, we're not looking for. That's where it changes. We have all these powerful tools around us, and yet they did not understand until he explained it to them fully. What they could have seen, they cannot see. What they wanted to see, they won't be able to see. Moving forward, backwards, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 16, 14th verse. All the Gospels. If there's one thing I've learned in taking these classes, is how the Gospels tie themselves together constantly. If you take the time to look at how they go, how the Bible is laid out, how the fact that the Bible is absolutely 100% correct, don't you ever come at me with that silliness that's going on today. Oh, well, the Bible has fallacy. No, it doesn't. You might have written a word wrong, or there might be a typo, but the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is correct. End of story. Amen. And it all comes together from the front end to the back end. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go out into the world. Preach the good news to all creation. Whoever so believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That ought to be on every refrigerator magnet, on every refrigerator in the entire world. Or on the bathroom mirror. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons and speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." And after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs accompanied with it. Jesus Christ is now gone from the earth. They cannot see him. Anybody in here, can you see Jesus right now? I mean the physical Jesus. I know we're all Jesus and what we've taught and what we're supposed to be. And I'm not talking about the pictures that show 1960s Jesus with the long hair and the deep tan. I'm talking Jesus. Is he here? No. Why? Because he's in heaven, right? He's waiting for the Father that has set the time by the Father's authority to come back and get us. That is what cannot be seen. Back to Acts. Now, I have to admit, before we go a little bit further, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but it is the truth that at times I can be a little bit mischievous. At times I can find humor and do things which amuse me, which might get me into trouble. And one of my favorite things, well, it used to be my favorite thing to do, and I don't know if I've shared it with you before, but I like to go into the big cities like Baltimore or Washington, D.C., and just walk out on a street corner and go, and then step across the street and look at all the people that were there beside me going, "What's he looking at? Man, and I'm over on the other side of the street laughing, because that's kind of funny to me. Don't tell my father I do that. It teaches us something, though. What cannot be seen. Looking up, I see the ceiling. I see a tape joint. I see nothing. At times, there's a moment to look up and look for what can be seen. They say that on the great cathedral in Washington, D.C., and I ain't never seen it yet, and sometime I'm going to go down there and see it, they've got all these different heads all over that cathedral. And you can stand there and you can look all day long. And on that cathedral somewhere, some smart aleck carved the head of Darth Vader from Star Wars into the great cathedral. It is there. I've seen a picture of it. And people will stand there all day long and they'll look around and they'll never see it. Years ago, my father and my mother got invited to go down to the Mormon Temple in Washington, D.C., and this was going to be a great thing. They was going to go inside that temple. And all they did was walk them around the outside and point to stuff. "Well, this in here, you should see this picture. Or over here, you should see this picture. Or in here, in this room, you should see this piece of history." But they were not allowed to see it. We use our eyes to move our brains. But yet we don't see. In chapter 1 of Acts, we go back again to those beautiful words that were spoken. And I want to double back to the 7th verse, because here's where it's at. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." See, truly, the glory of Jesus Christ lies in the things that we cannot see. Yesterday morning, as I was sitting in my easy chair before the sun started to come up, because unfortunately, I've been getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go milk cows since I was 12 years old, my body clock does not shut off anymore. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm up.
I might get up and go downstairs and pick out a book and start reading, and soon I'm back to sleep. But I'm up. And Saturday morning or Friday morning, I'm sitting in my chair, got the window behind me. It's not sunrise yet. And I smell honeysuckle. I can't see them. Man, they are there. And you know what I wanted to do? And I eventually did. I went up there and got them and started pouring. I tell you, if you had to make a meal out of them things, I would die quickly. But I could smell them. I couldn't see them. But I knew they were there. What you cannot see is the glory of Jesus Christ constantly. What you want to see is what you want. Everybody in this room, really, truly, if we all were honest with ourselves, and I'll be the first one to admit it, I'd love to know what that day is. But you cannot see it. The glory and beauty of Jesus Christ lies in what cannot be seen. In other words, because we cannot know, because the authority has been set, because Christ was taken up to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, the beauty and glory of what we cannot see makes us the Christians we will become, that we will constantly speak of Him, that we will talk, that we will act like Christians, and that we will be lifted up. That we will do those things. Because if you knew what day He was going to come, you wouldn't act very good, would you, until that day? Oh, I knew what day my wife was coming home. I said, all right, boys, we got to start cleaning this house up. What you cannot see, you don't need to see. What you cannot see behind what God's plan is, you don't need to see. We reach so far. We reach out. The old saying so holds true that seeing is believing. But it's really not, is it? Ain't a single person in this world, in this room, saw Jesus Christ walk this earth. Right? You believe in Him, don't you? Do you want to know what the definition is of what you cannot see? Faith. That's the hammer. That's what teaches you the beauty and the glory. That's what brings it all together with you. We want to see, but yet we don't look. We're so worried about the big things that we don't look for the little things. I had an interview, I don't know, a couple of years back. Every year, you know, in November, I have to go re-interview for my job with the district as a preacher. Makes me laugh, but don't. And I sat there that day, and I know I've told this story, but it rings true still today. I sat there that day, and I said to the preacher interviewing me, when they said, how many people are at church on Sunday morning? I said, 40. And I'm mad, because it ain't enough. And she looked at me, and she said, you're a farm boy. Yeah. She goes, plow deep, and it'll grow. Right there. I'm too busy looking for what I can't see instead of looking at what's right in front of me. Take care of the 40. The 40 become 50. Do you know them? I know them all. There are so many things we are not supposed to see. When I started to write this sermon, it wouldn't make sense. I was like, this finally is going to happen. After how many years I've been here, this is going to be a flop. This is the first sermon that's going to come apart. I'm going to look like an idiot and I'm going to have to run out to church. And then I came to church and I saw what I was supposed to see. Sitting back there talking to Peggy. The sermon was just finally starting to come together and the final point came. A couple weeks ago, now I'm telling the story, she knows it's coming. I don't think she realized it was coming today. But you got to understand, when things are forming, you draw in everything and you put it together. Old preacher once told me, your sermon ain't done being read until it's done preached. Then it's done. And I'm sitting there listening to her tell me this story. Several weeks ago, we had a feller come through here. He was down on hard times. I need some money to get me home. And we don't keep any money around here. The money was already gone. I need to get home.
And Peggy gave him an exact amount of money. And the man thanked her, went out and put gasoline in his car, I reckon, and went on home. And we had talked about whether or not the church should reimburse her, and we kind of didn't continue on with that conversation. You know how things get going, you get to going, but it stayed within her. What's the lesson? And then she kind of forgot about it. The exact amount was $100. And I have to tell you that because of what's coming next. What you cannot see. Thursday, Peggy got a letter from her bank. And in that letter, the letter said, hey, back at such and such a time, we overcharged this, we overdid that, and here's the check for what we overcharged. $116. Not only did she get it back, but she got more. What she could not see was yet to be seen. What we look for is not always what we're supposed to see. What we're supposed to be waiting on is what the Lord reveals to us. And in this lesson, in the Acts of the Apostles, as our Lord was taken up and taken away from us for but a short time, He taught us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And every time, brothers and sisters, that you hear the blessing, that you feel the blessing, that you give freely. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about give. A phone call. A card. A pat on the back. A little encouragement pack. The blessing comes back. What you cannot see is yet to be seen. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, as we push forward through each time you want us to learn something, as we remind ourselves that it's not us, that we have no control over anything, that we don't practically know what we're doing, you remind us. You give us everything we need to do, and you teach us that for now, what you cannot see needs not be seen. What you do need to look for is what I tell you to look for. Let us be those vessels, Father. Let us be that which lends a footpath, holds a door open, puts out a hand, picks up the phone. Let us give the blessings that we receive. Let us remind ourselves that our job is to preach that gospel. Let us never forget, like that song said, that the cross in the middle should have been mine. And then we will see some of what cannot be seen and prepare us for that day when all will be revealed. We hand this over to you today, Father, in Jesus' precious name, and we thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you have that particular need, if you need that strengthening, the prayer bench is open. If you need me to pray, I'm here. If you just need to drop it here, leave it here. And if you need strengthening within Christ, we stand ready. Thank you and God bless.